teeth. Hey, kids, what would you think? What would you parents think if I said tonight, instead of preaching from the Bible, we're going to get a goat and we're going to sacrifice that goat to the devil right up here on the altar. We're going to have a satanic service tonight. Boy, won't that be fun? You think, boy, Pastor really has gone off his rocker, hasn't he? But let me tell you something. The average Christian does something worse than that on a regular basis. The average young person does something far worse than that. You're going to see it here. We're talking about somebody in the next couple of weeks and someone else in the next couple of weeks after that. I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter number 15 and verse number 22 and 23. You may have these verses memorized. If not, I'd encourage you to memorize them. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22 and 23. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices," now we're talking about sacrifices and burnt offerings to the Lord, "as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold," to, what's that word? Obey is better than sacrifice. Now, I'm talking about sacrificing to the Lord in this verse. "And to hearken," to listen to the word of God, to listen to the voice of God, "than the fat of rams." If you understand the Old Testament, they offered sacrifice. That was pleasing to God. But there's something far more pleasing to God, and that's listening to God and obeying God. And now verse number 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of," what's that word? Witchcraft. We're talking about having a sacrifice to the devil. That's witchcraft. Rebellion is the same, it's just as bad as that sin. "And stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry." Well, I'm just a stubborn person. Well, why don't we just set up a statue and bow down and worship that statue? That's just the same thing as being a stubborn person. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and thought God, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Samuel here is talking to, Samuel is talking to King Saul. Now I'm going to talk to you tonight about King Saul, tonight and next week. I want to share some things with you concerning King Saul. But let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the examples you give us in the Old Testament. These things are written for our examples and our admonition that we might learn from them. And these characters are more than historical figures. They teach us great spiritual lessons, even for New Testament Christians today. I pray that you would help us to make the connection tonight, to make us better servants for you this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're talking about King Saul. Saul, by the way, is a very common name. You might remember a Saul in the New Testament that had his name later changed to the Apostle Paul. But Saul means ass. The name literally means asked or desired. No doubt the parents that, Saul's parents were godly parents, just like the parents of Samuel, that begged and pleaded and asked God for a son. And God gave them a son and they named him Saul, which means asked. Samuel was asked of the Lord, and God blessed Hannah and Elkanah and gave them the son Samuel. Possibly Saul was the only son of Kish. He was prayed for by his godly parents. And he was the first king of the nation of Israel. Now, I'm going to give you a lot of things. There's so many things I'd like. In fact, when I was preparing this, I thought, man, I'd like to have six or seven lessons on Saul. But I'm going to hurry through some things to get to where I want to look at tonight. But God, and by the way, he was the first king of Israel, but the people were wrong in choosing him to be a king. God desired the Israelites to have a king, but the timing just was not right. And Saul was not the right man for the job, but he was the people's choice. The reason they wanted a king was for a wrong reason. The Bible points that out earlier. They wanted a king just because everybody else had a king. they didn't want a king for the right reason. Now, God told them earlier that they're going to have a king when they get to the promised land, but Saul was just not that person. And they wanted one just because everybody else had one. And sometimes we want things, but it's not time yet. Young people want to get involved in a physical relationship with someone that they say that they're in love with when the time for that is after you get married, by the way. And the time's not right, and it would be a sin to do it before that time. But Saul, a number of things about Saul, he was, first of all, from the wrong tribe. A king was supposed to be from the tribe of Judah. Saul was from what tribe? Does anybody know? This would be worth a piece of candy if you raise your hand again. Oh, that'll get him thinking. Rex even raised his hand. But sorry, Rex, no adults allowed. No adults allowed. Matthew. Benjamin. I thought Benjamin would get that. I was watching for him to raise his hand first. But he was from the tribe of Benjamin. By the way, this was interesting. Saul, now King David, who was the next king, the right king that we'll talk about eventually, when he was a child, he was a keeper of his father's sheep. Sheep are known for being dependent on someone else. We're referred to as sheep and shepherds of God's people and the sheep of God. God's our chief shepherd and the pastor is a shepherd. So the word pasture means, not pasture, pastor. They're actually the same, similar words where the words come from. But Saul was not a keeper of sheep, but he was a keeper of, does anybody know what kind of animals he was a keeper of? Oh, you know. Mules or donkey. The Bible word is ass, which is a donkey. That's not a cuss word, believe it or not. Those things don't fly very good. And what are mules known for? Stubborn. You ever hear somebody say they're stubborn as a mule? That's what Saul grew up. I thought that's no coincidence, by the way. I'm just looking at the background, the life of Saul long before he became a king. When he was chosen, he seemed like the right choice. Everybody was behind Saul being king, except Samuel and God. But who are they? Everybody. I mean, he was a popular. He was handsome. He was tall, head and shoulders taller than everybody else. Strong, smart, and he was humble. Everything that you would want in a king was King Saul. What more could you ask for in the first king? He's the one that we want. Well, he started out to be a great king. And he truly was a great king from the start. When he was king, when Samuel anointed him, he was filled with the Spirit of God and started preaching. In fact, he preached so well, everyone said, wow, is Saul a prophet? He's that little bashful, backward kid that keeps his dad's mules out there, and he's up there preaching with the best of the prophets. God was certainly in his life, and it seemed like everything was going well. And Saul was even successful. When he became a king, he was successful on the battlefield. He seemed to be a great king in every respect of the word. But then, something happened that revealed his true character. And the battlefields. We're going to talk about two different battlefields that reveal. And isn't it amazing? This is something that I find really fascinating in dealing with people. Is when we get in the battle, that reveals what kind of person we truly are. When the bullets start flying, when things get rough. And oftentimes the preacher and God himself certainly knows our heart. And somebody who truly is a pastor, and folks don't understand this, and don't just take it wrong, I don't want you to do that, but the pastor, the man of God, usually already knows what's going to happen before they go to them. Certainly God knows what's going to happen when they go to the battlefield. Now, we're going to look at Saul tonight on two major battles that show us his real character. One of them's in 1 Samuel 13, 14. One of them's in 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're not going to have time to read all of them as I read and studied them a bit this week. But we're going to talk tonight about Saul's stubbornness blossoms. And next week we're going to go on beyond that and see the tragic ending of Saul's life. But Saul's stubbornness blossoms. Some of the kids are saying they're taking notes tonight. There's a title. Saul's stubbornness blossoms. The natural stubborn streak that was a part of his life, some success made him overconfident. And by the way, success happens to do that to somebody who's stuck on their self, like Saul was. And I understood this early in my Christian life because I was a very bashful person when God saved me. Folks don't believe that now, for the most part. Some people do. But I was very bashful, introvert among introverts when God saved me. And folks used to look at me and say, "Oh, you're a very humble person. You never stand up and talk." No, the truth was, and I came to realize this, I wasn't humble at all. I was proud, is why I was so inverted. Because I was afraid I'd get up and folks are going to laugh at me. But you know, when I came out of my shell, I don't care what people think anymore. I'll sit up here and make stupid faces if you want to. It doesn't bother me a bit what people think about me anymore. I was too proud to say it. I was the type of person, "Don't take my picture. I don't want anybody to see. I don't want anybody looking at me." I was proud is what I was. And I knew that. And God knew that. So don't let that fool you. And Saul was that way. When he was called to be king, he was hiding amongst the stuff. He didn't want to be recognized by anybody. God let him stand up and gave him some success as a king. But then he came to the battlefield. In 1 Samuel 13 and 14, he does battle number one. This battlefield is against the Philistines, the enemies of God. The Philistines in chapter 13 were about to attack the Israelites. Their army far outnumbered the Israelites. In fact, the Israelites didn't even have any weapons to fight with. Let alone they didn't have near the army that the Philistines had. The Philistines were the enemies of God. The battle was about to happen. God was going to have to do something, or the Philistines are going to come and destroy God's people. The devil was working behind the scenes. He knew. He thought that he had these guys whipped. There was no chance they're going to get out of this. Just a couple things that the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 13, I want you to see. In verse number 6, it mentions that the Israelites were hiding in caves. Look at verse number 6. It says, "The men of Israel saw that they were in a strait." They're in a heap of trouble. "Where the people were distressed. When the people did hide themselves in the caves and the thickets and the rocks and high places and the pits." I mean, any place they could find a place. They knew the Philistines were coming, and their goose was cooked, so to speak. They were in big trouble. There was nothing they can do to defend against the Philistines. Even with Saul, though he showed some success in the battlefield, now we're in a whole lot of trouble. Verse number 7 says, "Some of the Hebrews went over Jordan. They went to the scene of the battlefield, to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him," what? Trembling. They were shaking in their boots. "We're in a whole lot of trouble, Saul. We better be seeking God. We better do something here." Now, Samuel, the prophet of God that anointed Saul and was the leader spiritually, and was the king, really, before they had a king. Everybody looked up to Samuel. And Saul was told by Samuel, "Now, before you get in the battle, you wait there when you get to the battlefield. In 7 days, I'm going to show up. We're going to call from heaven. God's going to come, and he's going to intervene." Now, one of the reasons that I know Samuel was a good Baptist, because he said he'd be there in 7 days, and he was a day late. He was running on Baptist standard time. All right. He showed up late, and Saul ran out of fingernails to chew. He was in a whole lot of trouble. He didn't know what to do. So after waiting 7 days, Saul decided, "Well, I'm a little impatient. I'm going to have to step in for God's man. After all, I'm just as good as him. I know just as much as the preacher. I can handle this. I've seen him do this enough. I'll offer the sacrifice to God myself." Uh-oh, big no-no. It says that Saul offered the sacrifice, and then before, he was afraid everybody was going to desert, everybody was going to run, they were starting to scatter already. And right when he got done with the sacrifice, before the battle took place, guess who showed up? Samuel showed up. And look what Samuel says in verse number 11. Look what he says here as he approaches Saul. "Samuel said, 'What hast thou done?' And Saul said,
Notice we always have an excuse, don't we? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that thou camest not within the days appointed. You were a day late, Samuel, where were you? And that the Philistines gathered themselves together in Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me in Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself. I made myself. I just had to. Somebody had to step up and do it. And therefore they offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Saul, that was the wrong thing for you to do. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. Saul, it's not for you to do the job of the preacher. You're the king, not the preacher, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom. God was going to make you a great king, but you just blew it, Saul. And now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. By the way, who's that man going to be? He's just a little boy now. We'll meet him in a couple of weeks. That's David. And the Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people. By the way, he was the one that God chose for. He was from the right tribe and everything. But because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee, because you disobeyed God, God is going to take all that you had away from you. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter, but the rest of this chapter and the next chapter talk about how God gave them victory on the battlefield, but Saul messed up. That became the destruction of his life. In fact, his son Jonathan won a miraculous victory. God intervened, and Jonathan, even without weapons, without an army, defeated the greatest armies on the face of the earth. But Saul's stubbornness blossomed. I mean, if you look at the trees now, you go out in the yard and you look at the trees this time of year, what are they starting to do? Starting to bud. They got little buds on. They're starting to open up a little bit. Springtime's just about here. Isn't that good news? This was the bud. It's starting to blossom. Saul's stubbornness. Now it's going to come into full blossom on the next battlefield in chapter number 15. If you go to chapter number 15, we're going to go over that. We'll just tell the story rather than reading the whole chapter and point out a couple of things. The Amalekites. And by the way, the Amalekites were the descendants, were the children of the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, on through of Esau. Esau was a type of what? The flesh. Esau was a type of the flesh. The Amalekites were still a type, a picture of the flesh. And isn't that interesting? All through the Bible, we see the spirit and the flesh fighting. Even today, in our lives, we see the spirit and the flesh. They're at odds against each other. The Amalekites, a type of the flesh, were commandment. And God said, I remembered what the Amalekites did to you. I remember what the flesh did to you, how it destroyed you. And I want you to go wipe out the Amalekites. Kill everything. Kill the women, the children. And you say, well, how could God declare such a thing? We can't even begin to imagine. And I wouldn't even want to say in mixed company how wicked these people were, how disease-infested they were. You talk about AIDS, that's nothing compared to the other diseases and sicknesses that were rampant amongst these people because of the wicked lifestyle that they lived. And God said the best thing to do is just wipe them out completely. And again, God's using that as a picture against our flesh and doing battle against our flesh. So God commanded Saul, through Samuel, go in, Saul, with your army and just kill everything. Kill every animal, kill every beast, because they were doing ungodly things between people and beasts, and the animals were infested, and everything. Just wipe them all out. So Saul got his army together. They surround. Now, they've been victorious now over the Philistines. They've got some weapons. They've got some experience now. And they thought, well, we can do this. We can take care of this. Still, they were seeking God's help. And Saul surrounded the city of Amalek. He surrounded the city of Amalek and he called in and said, and warned the Kenites. That's kind of interesting. The Kenites. That's not my Uncle Kenny. But the Kenites, they were descendants of, you study that out, they were the descendants of Jethro. Remember who Jethro was in the Old Testament? The father-in-law of Moses. They were godly people living amongst the ungodly people. And Saul sent word in to all the Kenites, you guys get out of camp because we're ready to go in there and wipe out everybody. Unless you want to get wiped out, you leave town right now. You leave town before sunset because by sunrise tomorrow things are going to be a mess in there. And the Kenites got out of town. And Saul smote. He killed the Amalekites. However, he didn't kill everyone. Remember what God said to do? Kill them all. Except he took captive King Agag. What a name. Maybe his mom was sick when he was born. Agag! How did he ever get a name like that? King Agag! His mom must have had really bad morning sickness when she was carrying him. King Agag! I'm just kidding, all right? King Agag was taken prisoner of war instead of being killed. By the way, Samuel eventually dealt with that. And the people, instead of killing all the animals like God said, what'd they do? They kept the best sheep, the best animals. They don't want to kill those. Man, they're good to eat. Why do we want to kill them all? These are healthy. These are all right. Those are untouched. They're unharmed. Let's keep them. And they kept the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, and the lambs. And then after the battle, guess who shows up again? Samuel, the man of God. In chapter number 15, in verse number 13, let's read and we'll pick up the story here in verse number 13. Chapter 15, verse number 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, praise the Lord, blessed be the Lord. I've performed and commanded everything that the Lord told me to do. Did he? Isn't it amazing how pious we get? Oh, look at me. I've done everything. Look, preacher, I'm doing right. And Samuel said, what meaneth this bleeding of the sheep? You see, behind Saul is, wait a minute. Weren't you commanded to kill all those sheep? Something's not right with this picture. And saying, what meaneth this bleeding of the sheep in mine ears? And the lowing of the oxen, which I hear. And Saul said, now, it's amazing how quickly he came up with an excuse. Isn't it amazing how quick we come up with excuses for our sin and our wickedness? And Saul said, they, who are they? It's always them. It's never me. It's always them. Oh, so-and-so did this. I didn't do anything wrong. Look, I did everything right, God. They have brought them from the Amalekites. And the people, not me, everybody else, I didn't do it. It's like when kids, you know, when something's broken. I didn't do it. Nobody ever did it. Well, somebody had to do it. It was always somebody else that did it. Of course, I would never do it. That's what Saul was saying. I didn't do it. No, it wasn't me. It was all the other. Everybody else did wrong, but I did right. I want you to know, Sam, praise God, I did right. I'm perfect in this whole matter. I didn't do anything wrong. And Samuel knew better. And he says, I lost my spot here. Saul smote the Saul said to the where am I at? I skipped over a pair of section that I didn't need to. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, and the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice them to the Lord God. Surely they were going to do right. They were going to sacrifice. They were so spiritually minded, they didn't want to waste these poor little animals. We're going to offer them as a sacrifice to God. He was lying through his teeth. Samuel saw right through that. But isn't it amazing how pious and how spiritual we sometimes get? And the rest, oh, we got rid of everything else, but we just saved the best for God. Look how good I am. Don't you want to praise me? You ought to build a shrine unto me. I'm such a good person. He was just hamming it up. And verse number 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I'll tell you what the Lord has said unto me this night. Oh, I'm sure God's going to give me a good report. God's going to tell me what a good, godly king I am. Maybe God's going to change his mind what he said about taking the kingdom from me. I'm a pretty good king. I'm the best king the nation's ever had. Of course, I'm the only one, but I'm the best one. I'm the best they could ever get. And he was just gloating and, well, and Samuel finally came to him. He said in verse number 17, Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight." There's a key statement right there. Remember when you realized you were nothing? Now you think you're somebody. Now you think you've arrived. We live in a day where, you know, kids think that, oh, we deserve something. I have to have this. I've got to have it. Everybody else has. I need to have one. When thou was nothing, when you're little in your own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Samuel just pointed out, Saul, you did wrong. Nobody likes to hear that. Oh, but I did right. I'm the good guy in all this. Everybody else did wrong. But I want you to know, Samuel, I did right. Preacher, I did the right thing. Everybody else messed up, but I would never mess up like everybody else did. Wherefore, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didn't fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Why'd you do this, Saul? And Saul, still defending his stance, Saul said unto Samuel, "Hey, I obeyed God. I don't know what you're talking about, Samuel. I did all the right things. You don't understand the situation. I mean, I was innocent and all this thing. I didn't do anything wrong. And I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. I did exactly what he said. And it brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed it." Well, wait a minute. Isn't the king Agag an Amalekite too? I killed all the Amalekites, and here's the king. Well, if he's the king, he should be dead too. But he couldn't picture that in his mind. In his understanding, he did everything right, even though he had evidence of his wrongdoing standing right before him. Here he is. Look, Samuel, here's the king. I did right. He couldn't even see his own foolishness, his own sin, because he was so stuck on himself. Now, Saul said, "And Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me." And brought Agag, verse number 21. And the people took the spoil. Everybody else did wrong. I did right, even though here's evidence, here's proof of my wrongdoing, but I didn't do any wrong. Everybody else did wrong, but I did right. The people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief things, which should have been utterly destroyed. And, of course, they sacrificed them to the Lord. It's kind of like, I think sometimes I go visit folks and knock on their door, and you hear them from a half block away. I'm going to rip your gizzard out. I hate you. And they're going on and on. You hear pots and pans clanging through the house. And you knock on the door. It's the preacher. Oh, bless God, preacher. We were just having family devotions. We were just talking to the Lord and reading our Bible. Yeah, I heard. But it's amazing how that works sometimes. And here's Saul. Oh, I did everything right. I did everything exactly how God wants us to be. But the people did it wrong. They took the chief things to sacrifice them to God. Of course, they did wrong, but they had a right motive in all this. No, they didn't. They wanted them for themselves. And Samuel said, is God satisfied in a burnt offering? That's like saying, well, I'm going to go rob the bank, but as long as I tithe on it, it's okay. I'll even give 20% of my robbings, my earnings. Well, God would be pleased in that, wouldn't he? That's exactly the situation Saul was in. Saying, hey, God's pleased. No, Samuel said, no, 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 no. that's not going to please God. That doesn't bring satisfaction in the eyes of God. That's not true worship of God. It's better to just do what God tells you to do. When you were little in God's sight, when you realized you were nothing, that you had nothing on your own, that you had no ability, then God bless you. But now you think you're somebody and you're destroying your own life. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to listen is better than the fat of rams. The fat of rams is getting the sacrifice of, well, we're giving it to God. No, you're not giving it to God. You're giving something that should have been destroyed and offering it to God. And God's not pleased in that. And then what he says in verse number 23, again, we come to that verse. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. A young person or an adult living in rebellion, I don't care if they're saved or lost, if they're living in rebellion, they're just as wicked as somebody that offers animals and prays, the sacrifices and prays to the devil himself. It's the same thing. I was thinking, all back, you know, some folks say, sit in church, I ain't going to listen to anything. You expect heathen to do that. But when God's people do that, by the way, the preacher sees that. Sometimes they sit in the back and they're just doing their own little thing. They have conversations. Sometimes they're having a party back there. And Karen, no, he's back there now, but Jeff, and I've been watching him. But that's why I don't set up chairs in the back. I sit as far as they can. Sometimes I joke, if we set up chairs in the street, they'd sit in the middle of the road just so they could be farther away from the preacher. And they don't want to listen. They're looking at this the whole time, doing this the whole time. And you expect that from heathen people, but when God's people do it, hello, you better watch out. And I've watched God's people do that. Believe me, I could go back in the early days, 29 years ago. They're adults now. And I could show you where the path that they've taken and what brought them to that path. Because one night they decided they know more than the preacher. They don't have to listen to him. They got it all figured out. And they were rebelling against God. And rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And then he says, and I want to say this. Well, I'm going to finish the verse first. I'm going to give you four things. Well, three things. I'll write down the next one we'll give you next week. He says, witchcraft, and then the stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Notice he didn't say because you rejected the Lord. He still wanted to serve the Lord. He just rejected the word of the Lord. You rejected the commandment, the clear commandments of God, and he also hath rejected thee from being king. Saul, you just messed up. You know what I forgot to do? It just dawned on me right now. I didn't ask for somebody to watch for a boy and a girl. Miss Melissa, have you been watching for a girl? She can pick somebody out. Let's see, Todd, can you pick out a young man? So kids, you better listen real close now. They might not have been watching earlier, but now they're going to be watching. All right? Our rebellion really, and I say this often, I see it from this verse right here, and I watch people to know that rebellion it comes from stubbornness. Somebody that's stubborn is going to raise rebellious children. A stubborn person is going to become an outright rebel one day. And of course, our world glorifies rebellion. Our world glorifies stubbornness. And sometimes, believe it or not, Christians even do that. But let me just give you three things. The fourth one we're going to look at next week. This kind of goes along with what our title was, Saul's Stubbornness Blossoms. It blossomed in two battles. The first battle was the battle of the Philistines. The second was the battle against Amalekites. The battle of the enemies of God. The battle against the flesh, the Amalekites. There's three things, one, two, three, that I want to give you tonight. Number one, pride is the root of all sin. Now picture, if you will, a plant. Picture this plant right here. We'll use that for an illustration. Pride, in that pot are the roots of that plant. Pride is a part of every one of us. That is the number one. That's the sin that got Satan cast out of heaven. That is our deepest sin. Whether we realize it or not, we are controlled by our pride.
And that pride is the root of all our sin. Now that plant is a beautiful plant, isn't it? Maybe that's not a good plant to use for a picture of sin. But we'll use it anyways. Pride is the root of all sin. And secondly, this plant that you see outside the pot, from here up to there, I just realized tonight, my wife put these out this morning, I just realized those leaves aren't real. They don't go with that, but they look nice, don't they? You tricked me. But this plant here, the stem of that plant, the base of that, stubbornness is the plant that grows out of the root. You've got the root, which is pride, and then from that root grows stubbornness. That's just the way I am. That's who I am. That's the way I was raised. You know, there's a lot of things that I was raised the wrong way. But I'm glad God gave me grace to get victory over that. That He transforms our life. Stubbornness is the plant that grows from the root. Now, after you get that plant growing, you've got, what are these called? Flowers. Aren't they pretty? Does she want one, Isaiah? It looks nice in your hair. Put a nice little bow in. No. Those are the flowers or the blossoms. And I want to say this, rebellion is the blossom or the flower of the plant. Now there's something else after, so we got the root of that plant is what?
Pride.
The stem of the plant is what?
Stubbornness.
Stubbornness. And what's the flower of the blossom? Rebellion. You need one, they're based upon another. Now after that flower died, I'm not really sure what happens to this particular plant. After that flower dies and fades away, what develops where that flower was? An apple tree, it'd be more obvious. The fruit. The fruit is something that... Now, we're going to talk about the fruit next week. The fruit that develops. So next week, we're going to look at the fruit. But for this week, we need to understand this, that stubbornness that Saul had, his pride... built upon his stubbornness. His stubbornness caused him to be, and God says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And all these stem from the root of all our sin, which is our pride. I'm going to be like God. I know as much as the preacher. I know as much as mom and dad. I can handle this. I've got this under control. I've heard this story once or twice before when Todd was a little boy. Younger than Benjamin. Todd's a good mechanic. And when he was a little boy, just barely, I don't know how old he was. Rex would be glad to tell you the story again. He just decided, I know how to drive. I've seen mom and dad do this enough. And he got in the car and put his hand up on the steering wheel, all relaxed and calm, and just cruising down the road. And I don't know what he ran into or something, but I got this all under control. By the way, I've watched a lot of young adults do that to their life. And they're doing pretty good for a while, till that tree jumps out in front of them, till they realize they can't reach that brake pedal. I remember playing in the car when we were kids, and back then we had the stick shift and emergency brakes. We're in Illinois. Who needs emergency brakes? Well, we had just enough slope. You always leave the car in gear, but we get there playing around, pretending we're driving, and somehow... It was always my sister that did it. I never did it. My brother or my sister did it. Of course, I would never do this. Sometimes I was in the driver and somebody would bump that gear lever and knock it out of gear. And with just enough rope that a couple of times I took a ride in the car. Once in the driver's seat, once in the back seat. Of course, when I was in the driver's seat, it still wasn't my fault, right? You understand that. I didn't do anything wrong. Somebody, one of my brothers did it. I don't remember which one, but I'm sure it was one of them did it. And we took a nice, long ride down the gradual sloping driveway. And went across the road. No traffic ever came down there. We didn't have a thing to worry about. And everything was going great till we got all the way across the road and ran into a fence. Uh-oh, we're in trouble now. We better go in the house and pretend that we didn't do anything wrong now. We're in deep trouble. And of course, it wasn't my... It was always somebody else. But, oh boy, we get ourselves in trouble sometimes when we think we can handle things, don't we? And that's exactly what Saul did. His pride
was the root of all his sin, his stubbornness. You're not going to tell me what to do. I know what I need to do. Who are you? You don't know anything. And then that led to his rebellion, the blossom into a flower. And eventually, that's going to turn into a fruit. I'm going to ask you to bow your